Morning, church. Take a seat. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord. We're here because of your goodness, and we're here for your goodness. Father, we pray that you could just meet us today as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. Pray that you could call something better and beautiful out of us. And Lord, we pray that we could just find a new hope, a new strength, a new calling, a new purpose in Christ. And we pray his name would be glorified through us. So bless this time, meet us here. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. The Browns are gonna win today. Every time I've said that on Sunday, it's happened, so I'm gonna keep it. I'm not superstitious, just a little stitious. Office, anybody? Come on. Hey, can we take a minute and just welcome all those who are tuning in online? What's up, guys? Glad you're with us. And today after service, the cookie dough truck is here. So free cookie dough and ice cream. The sermon's horrible. You still get cookie dough and ice cream. It's still a good Sunday. God is good. For those online, just, you know, write your order in here and someone can just drop it off on the way home. But we are in this sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. So we started last week. We'll be in it for quite a while. And I think it's fair to say that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached. Number one, Jesus preached it. You know, number two, it's kind of the most comprehensive sermon that we have of Jesus in the New Testament. And as we're just kind of working our way through it, there is so much richness and challenge and power in this sermon series. So I'm excited to keep working through it with you. And today we're going to just move through a couple more of those Beatitudes, those beginning statements of Jesus. But before we get into it, I want to tell you about this guy named Garrett McNamara. This guy is super cool and super crazy. So his goal in life is to surf a 100-foot wave. No one's impressed by that. I think that's pretty incredible. 100-foot wave. And so, believe it or not, actually, a 100-foot wave is a hard thing to find. You know, like, you're not going to find it on Lake Erie. Not going to find it on a lot of places around the world. And so he found this place in Portugal called Nazaré, and it has this deep canyon underneath. And because of that canyon, it creates these massive waves. And so far, he has surfed like 60-foot waves, 70-foot, maybe 80-foot, hasn't quite gotten to 100-foot yet, but that's what he's in pursuit of. Now, surfing a wave like that is incredibly dangerous, right? Every time I go to the ocean and I see like these nice, cute waves, I'm like, oh, that's nice. And then you walk out there and they blast you, and you're like, that seemed a lot like safer back there. Now imagine a 60-foot wave crashing on you. And you know, obviously this is incredibly dangerous and crazy, but it's what consumes him. And he's willing to risk life and limb and even risk the loss of leaving his family early in this pursuit because that's how important it is. Now, I think it's cool to watch like the videos of it, but I would have no business in that world. How about you? I'm good with Lake Erie waves. I think they're great. They're satisfying to me. But I want to ask you today, and I want you to look in your heart and say, what are you and I in pursuit of today? Because I believe we're all pursuing something. We all have our 100-foot wave. Now, maybe it's our work. Maybe it's, you know, just making a comfortable, easy life, sort of some dream we have in our mind. But what are you pursuing today? And the reason I ask is because my hope and my prayer for this sermon series is that whatever our 100-foot wave is today, that we would make it become the presence of God. That the thing that we're chasing most in our life would be the purpose and the presence and the will of God and the desires of God for our lives. Because I think that is the greatest and most worthwhile pursuit. And everything can have a place under that, but that has to be the thing that drives us the most. And that's what I'm praying for in this sermon series. I'm praying that God would just burn a white hot center in us for him. Because if you're like me, I get lukewarm and apathetic pretty easy. My fire for God, it waxes and it wanes. I have to work at it to get it hot, to get it going. I got to fan that flame. And my hope is that as we look through this sermon series, that God's Spirit would just fan the flame in our hearts for him, for his purpose, for his will, for his desires for our life. And so Jesus is going to continue to show us the way to do that. And last week, we began by looking at the first statement in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember last week, Jesus opens with these statements of blessing. Blessed is the person. I don't know why we say blessed in Sermon on the Mount instead of blessed, but nonetheless, I do that. But he has all these statements. And remember, we said that these are Jesus's way to happiness. So Jesus's way to happiness isn't cookie dough and ice cream, although I think he would accept that way this morning. But his way to happiness is this paradoxical way that we've been looking at, right? Last week, he talked about being poor in spirit. Like, how does that lead to greater happiness, to deeper meaning, to greater purpose? And we talked about how being bankrupt before God by realizing that God's not impressed with our performance, but we go to him as broken people, as beggars of his grace. That then puts us in a position where we can actually receive the fullness of what he wants to give us. And we're going to continue that. So let me read these today, the ones we're going to look at, and then we'll dig into them. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 2, because each week as we go through this, I want to reiterate what we talked about last time, because I believe these build on each other. But here's how it goes. It says this, "And Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed, happy, joyful are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now here's the two for today. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek." And this word meek it means humble. It means, you know, the person who puts others above themselves, the person who doesn't always need the limelight or doesn't always need to make things about themselves, but they're looking to the interests of others. That's this word meek. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those are the two we're going to talk about today. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, doesn't that sound so strange? Right? When you've gone through loss in your life, maybe you've lost someone you love or something you love, or life has had some grief in it, usually most of us don't step back from that moment and say, "Oh, that was great. That was a time of blessing." No, we say, "That was difficult. That was a time of pain and struggle." So what is Jesus saying here? And I think, I just want to make it very clear. I think number one, he's not talking about those times. Jesus is not saying that when you lose someone you love, when you have some intense moment of grief in your life, I don't think that's exactly what he's getting at here. Now, I do believe that in moments of loss and grief, God's comfort will come into your life, and that you can find blessing, and you can find strength, and you can find help, and you can find meaning, but I don't think we should think about those times as what Jesus is talking about here, right? You don't walk up to someone who at the funeral of their loved one and say, "Oh, you're so blessed right now," right? That would be cruel and insensitive and unwise, and that's not what Jesus is saying here. I think Jesus is getting at something deeper. And it's connected to the first thing that he said. Remember, my argument is that these build on each other. And so here's what I think Jesus is getting at. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. So the first thing, if I'm going to follow the way of Jesus, the first thing that I have to see is that I am spiritually bankrupt. I got no credit. I got no cash. I can't earn my way to God. I can't perform my way to God. I can't buy my way to God. I can't come before God and say, "God, I'm great. You should just love me and accept me. But instead, I've got to go before God and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer you but brokenness and need. I have nothing to offer you but just the fact that I need your mercy and grace. And Jesus says, when you come to God that way, then the kingdom of heaven is yours. Right, church? Jesus is giving us, he's saying, hey, newsflash. If you've got it together, the kingdom of heaven isn't for you. If you've got life figured out, if you've got your act together, if you're holy and righteous and good, Jesus says, I got nothing for you. I can't help you. But if you're broken, if you're messed up, if you're in need, then Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is for. It's for you, which I don't know about you. I find that to be good news. Anybody else? That's like part of my favorite part of the New Testament. I'm like, underline, circle, that resonates with me. I'm in for that. I can get behind the gospel. If I got to perform my way to God, I am self-aware enough to know that's not going to happen. I can't live up to my own standards. I said, Chet, don't eat that cookie dough today. Guess what I'm going to do after this service? I can't live up to my own standards, let alone to God's. And that's the poor in spirit. It's recognizing that. It's acknowledging that. Now, here's the progression, and don't miss this. So I see that, and then Jesus says, and blessed are those who mourn. Now, I believe it's connected to that. I see my poverty before God, and then I mourn it. Then I'm upset by it. I'm broken by it. But I'm broken not in an unhealthy way, but in a way that allows me then to be healed by God. So I begin by being poor in spirit, and then I look and I say, and Lord, it bothers me that I'm not the man you're calling me to be all the time. It bothers me when I fail you. It bothers me when I fall short of your purpose and your calling in my life. And Jesus says that there is a blessing in mourning who we are not, where we fall short, and where God still needs to do a lot of work in our lives. You with me on this? There's a blessing in that. It's a difference between realizing the consequences of my bad decisions and realizing how my brokenness dishonors God. It's something deeper than that. Let me explain it this way. When I was in high school, when I was a senior, I had a study hall at the end of the day. Now, I grew up right across the street from the high school. So I could walk through the hallways and I could see my house. And I knew there was a fridge filled with food in there. I knew there was a TV that turned on command. I knew there was a nice couch right in front. So naturally, church, and I wasn't a model student by any means or any standards. I lacked some motivation, you could say. And so at the end of the day, I would look at my house. I would see it. You know, I could throw a rock to it. And so I just gave myself permission to go home. And so every day I would just say, all right, it's, you know, last period. I could go to study hall or I could go home. I could put a Lego, my ego thing in the microwave and, you know, have a, and so I did that. So week after week, I did that. But then finally, one day, the principal called me into his office and I knew where this was all going because I was like, you know, the good times can't last forever. And so he just said, you know, Chet, what's wrong with you? You know, you've skipped all these days and I got to, you know, they pretty much locked me in like a janitor closet for a week. That was like my punishment. Anyway, so I'm bringing back all these memories. But I tried to plead my case a little bit, but I said, you know, I said, I can see my house from here. You know, don't you get it? Like, still to this day, church, I still think I was right in that. I still think he was wrong. But in that moment, I was upset that I had to be locked in a closet, but I really didn't think I was wrong in any ways. And mourning over this, it's where we're upset because we've done what is dishonoring to God. that it breaks my heart, not that I got to be locked in this closet, but that the one who created me and loved me, I haven't lived up to his call and his purpose on my life. That's some mourning that Jesus is talking about here. That's some mourning that I believe is good for my soul. When I don't gloss over my brokenness, but I let myself feel some of the weight of it before the presence of God. You with me on this? Let me explain it one more way. The great King David in the Old Testament, he was a person just like us, and he made some pretty big mistakes. And one time he used his power and he took the wife of a man that was in his inner circle. That was a very loyal soldier to him, a man named Uriah. And he tried to cover it up and get Uriah to not know what's going on. And it all escalated and he ended up having Uriah killed. And so he did all these bad things and God called him out on it. And then there's a psalm that he wrote after it called Psalm 51. It's one of the most powerful psalms in the Bible. And in that psalm, David writes these words. He says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. And when I've read those verses, I thought, no, David, like, you sinned against Uriah, you had the dude killed. You sinned against Bathsheba, you sinned against the... But what David was doing, I believe, is what Jesus is talking about here. He said, you know what breaks my heart the most is that I've dishonored God. And that's the mourning here. That's the beginning, I believe, of real change in our lives. Where it's about the glory and the purpose of God in our lives more than anything. And just imagine for a second, church, imagine if we as followers of Jesus lived this out in real ways. Imagine what a different message that would send to the world. Now, can we just be honest? A lot of people who are outside of the church, they look at Christians, and you know, one of the things that they always label them as is judgmental and hypocritical. Now, I don't believe that's our church. I really don't. But that's how, no matter what church you're a part of, a lot of the people outside of the Christian faith, they look at Christians and that's what they automatically assume. Judgmental and hypocritical. Where we spend more time shouting at other people about how broken and messed up they are, about how they're the problem in the world. But look at what Jesus is telling us to do here. He's saying, no. You look in your own heart and you look at before God and you try to find out how you're the problem. And I believe if the world saw followers of Christ with that level of humility and that level of brokenness before God, and instead of spending all our time shouting at other people, we just spent our time looking in the mirror with God's Spirit and saying, man, search me, show me. I'm not worried about my wife. I'm worried about what's going on in my heart, but you can show her too if you want. Don't be, come on. Amen. Hey, my wife's not here, so don't say I said that, okay? Oh, hey, cut the feed real quick. But church, isn't it true? Isn't it so easy to point out what is wrong in others, but to never really allow God to point out what's wrong in you? And here's what I know about me. I will try to wiggle out of that so easily and so quickly because it's a lot more comfortable for me to pass blame to someone else. But here's what Jesus is showing. Here's where growth is. Growth is just letting God open and search our heart and then just saying, all right, Lord, I'm with you in this and I want to move forward. Because Jesus said, we don't stay in that mourning part. There's a blessing to it. We then allow the opportunity for God to comfort us. So I think sometimes our passion for God fades because we forget how in need of mercy and forgiveness we all really are. Right? We look at some people, they're like, oh, yeah, of course, yeah, they need God's forgiveness. But you know, I need like they need like 100%. I need like 30%. They need a lot more than I do. But here's what I think happens when we are the healthiest. We know I need as much as anyone else. and the person that I'm likely to judge, the person that I'm likely to look down on, guess what? At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. No one's looking down on anyone because we're all looking up to Christ for only what he can give. And I think, church, when that is really in our hearts, that is when Christianity is at its most beautiful. And that's when you and I are at our most healthy. And Jesus said, hey, there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in that. And so let me just give you two verses to pray through this week. Psalm 139, King David wrote this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, let me tell you, this is a dangerous prayer. You better be careful with this one. Don't pray it if you're not ready for God to do it. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Just God, all right, put me under the microscope and show me your way. Show me where I'm off of your way and teach me. I'm willing to learn. Church, we don't have it all figured out. If you've been walking with Jesus for 90 years, you don't have it all figured out. There's still room to grow. There's still need to change. And when we constantly put ourselves in that place, church, I'm telling you, that's where God does his best work in us. And then Jesus says, when we mourn, we allow the comfort of God to come into our life. See, when I own my brokenness, and then I bring it before God, and God says, "Son, daughter, I love you. Fully accepted. No strings attached." That's when our hearts are really set free. But I got to go through that process. I got to allow the grace of God to run its full effect in me. And Jesus says, when you and I do, beautiful things happen. There's this interesting form of Japanese pottery. Many of you probably know it, but it's called kintsugi or something along those lines. That's my best guess. Bongiorno. Anyway, kintsugi. And kintsugi is really cool because what it does is when a pot or a vase falls to the ground and it shatters, they pick up the pieces and they put them back together using precious metal, usually gold, but sometimes silver and other very valuable metals. And then what happens is the cracks create these beautiful patterns. And every pattern is different because every glass, every vase, it breaks differently, right? We never drop a glass and it's going to break the same way. They break differently. And so the way that they come together is different. And through the cracks, something beautiful arises. And I believe that's such a beautiful picture, church, of how God works in our life. See, I always want to work from my strengths and live from my strengths, but here's what the Bible says. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. I don't like that one. I want his strength to be perfect in my strength. I want his strength to be there when I feel on top of the world. But here's the message of the scripture. It's through our cracks that the grace of God shines. This is what Jesus is saying. When we allow God just to work in us in the most deep and real and authentic and vulnerable ways, his grace, his glory, his purpose shines in a beautiful, in a special, in a powerful way. There's a great blessing in it. Now let's talk about the second one. So then he goes on from there and he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." So we feel the sense of our brokenness. And then, "Blessed are the meek." So again, I think there's a progression here. So as I mourn my brokenness, as I come to terms with it, as I own it before God, then what does it do? It creates a meekness in my life. Again, what does meekness mean? It means a humility. It means a sense of healthy estimation of myself. It means that I look at others differently, and I look at myself differently, and I realize that all the things in my life are a gift from God, and they're to be stewarded by God, and that I'm responsible to God for all these. This is meekness. Now, let me explain a little bit. Here's some things about the meek. I think, number one, the meek realize the protective grace of God in their lives, the protective grace of God. Here's what I mean, church. God, whether you know it or not, God has been working for you, even when maybe you were working against him in your life. God has found ways to bless you and me that we didn't deserve 1 ounce of them. And he has found ways to bless us. God has probably protected your life and my life from massive pits that we didn't even know were there. And it was just, he did it out of grace. And so my point is, church, is that a lot of times what we give credit to ourselves for making good decisions or being smart or working harder than others, is often not actually ours to take credit for. It's actually the protective grace of God. And the meek know that. And so they can walk around not looking down on others and saying, man, I did it so much better than you, but looking at others and say, man, if it weren't for God's grace, I don't know where I'd be. All I know is it wouldn't be good. And it could be as bad as anyone else. I remember years ago, I did a little Bible study in a local prison, and I got to know some of the guys. And the one day, one of the guys that I got to know well, he said, Chad, I want to share my story with you. And he said, but I can't talk about it. It's hard for me to talk about it, but I wrote it all out, and here it is. Take it home and read it. I just want you to know my story. And so I started, went home, did what he said, and I read his story. And in his story, he said, you know, I grew up, I had a good family. Had a good life. I played sports. I did well in school. I never got in any trouble. I never caused any problems. I just kind of lived like, he said, I was like an all-American boy and life was good and all kinds of future ahead of me and this sort of thing. And he said, but then one day, you know, after my 18th birthday, he got in a fight with someone. And unfortunately, the person he was fighting with, he killed accidentally. I mean, obviously they were fighting, but that wasn't his intention to do that. And it then sent him to prison for 20 or 25 years. I can't remember all the details, but it was a long time. And I remember reading that story, and what took me was, how easy is it to look at someone else's life and to judge it? Or to think, I could never be there. But reading his story, I thought, I could be here. I did a lot of dumb stuff when I was 20 years old. Anybody? God has been good to me. There could be a lot of worse things, right? I did a lot of dumb stuff when I was 16. Anybody? I mean, if I'm being honest, I did a lot of dumb stuff at 30. But I've really grown since then. But church, my point is that we just give ourselves too much credit. And the meek know, man, if it isn't the grace of God, who knows? If it isn't for the grace of God, I don't know. If God didn't reach my heart when I was a teenage boy, man, where my life could have gone, honestly, that scares me. And so the meek have this awareness that God has been good and faithful. That God has guided their life. The meek also understand this, that all the gifts, all the good things, all the great qualities in their life are gifts from him. See, everyone in this room, you have ability, you have talent, you have opportunity. See, being meek doesn't mean you downplay every aspect of yourself. Right? There are certain things like some of you, maybe you're an amazing parent. And to say you're not an amazing parent is not being humble, it's being untruthful. Because like you are. Or maybe you're an amazing leader, or you're an amazing musician, or whatever. Being meek is not downplaying the gifts and the strengths that God has given you. But here's what being meek is. It's realizing those are from him and for him and to him. And at the end of the day, they're just on loan to me. I didn't create all these gifts. I didn't create all this opportunity. I didn't create the talent that I have. God has given it to me, and I'm responsible to him for how I use it. You with me? You don't take a loaner car. You don't borrow your buddy's car and just, well, hopefully you don't, drive it however you want, take a hammer, start smashing it around, be like, you know, I don't like the paint job on this, I'm going to paint it, right? You take it and you care for it differently because you know it's not yours. You know it's going back to them. That's why some of you, I won't let you borrow anything of mine. I just know. And let me give you a tip. Don't let me borrow anything of yours. Unless you don't want it back. Don't give it to me. But when we know that it's not ours, we treat it differently, right? In church, the gifts, your family, the opportunities God has given you, they're on loan. They're on loan. The beautiful, beautiful daughters that I have, guess what? They're God's first. They're God's first. They're not mine. They're mine for now. And it's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility because at the end of the day, I stand before the Lord for that. To say, Chet, I gave you this gift, buddy. You complained about it a lot. But did you steward it well? And church, that's the attitude of the meek. You with me on this? That's the attitude. It's all a gift. It's all to be stewarded. It's all on loan. I don't own any of it. We don't have owner rights with our lives. That's why Jesus said we're servants. We're here to serve God. We're here to serve each other. And I believe when we live that way, really beautiful things can happen in our life. And here's the thing. God can trust you with more. The meek, what's the blessing of the meek? They will inherit the earth. Right now in our world, everything in our world, what does it say? It says, well, the strong will inherit the earth. The driven will inherit the earth. The aggressive will inherit the earth. The cutthroat will inherit the earth because those are the ones that are going to get ahead and they're going to make things happen and they're going to impose their will and they're going to succeed at all costs and all this. But Jesus is saying, not in my kingdom, not in my world. The meek will inherit the earth because the meek are trustworthy with what God gives them. Here's what I honestly believe. I believe that God has wanted to bless me more in my life than I was capable to handle. And I don't say that, I'm not proud of that, but I do think that's been a reality in my life where God's like, Chet, I got more I want to give you. I got more blessing. I got more opportunity. I got more work. I got more responsibility. But Chet, if I give it to you right now, it's going to go to your head. You're going to think it's yours. You're going to think you created it. You're going to lose your sense of dependence on me. It's just not going to go well. And I believe many times, church, if we don't practice what Jesus is saying here, we're going to stand before the Lord and the Lord's going to be like, dude, I had some good stuff for you. But I couldn't give it to you because I love you too much. I love you too much. And you, it would have ruined you. It would have been detrimental to you. But when we have a meek heart before the Lord, then God said, I can bless you with this. I can let this pass through your life because I know you're not going to hold on to it. I know you're not going to take credit for it. I know you're going to see it as a stewardship to handle responsibility, and you're not going to feel privileged that you own it and you earned it and you have it. Do you see the difference in heart and mindset there? And I believe that ironically, when we put ourselves aside, we are far more capable to handle the best that God wants to give you and me. Because here's what I know about God. He's got some good stuff for you. He's got some great stuff for you. If you got air in your lungs today, God has an incredible purpose for you. If you're dead, then you're transitioning. But if you're alive today, sometimes it feels like people are dead when I'm preaching. But if you're alive today, God has incredible things, and you will be prepared for them through what Jesus is saying to us today. And I believe what a better example we can show our world. I've been reading a lot about Netflix lately and about the founder, Reed Hastings. And Reed, remember Blockbuster back in the day? Yeah. Anybody get massive fines from Blockbuster? You can be honest. You can be honest. Yeah. No one's honest today. That's cool. I never return videos on time. If I had all that money back and could put it in a 401k, I'd be retired already. But that happened to Reed Hastings one day. He got a movie and didn't return it, got this huge fine. He's like, there's got to be a better way. And so he came up with this idea. DVDs were new, to send those in the mail, because he realized, he actually like did some experiments, like, hey, these can get in the mail and they won't get destroyed and they can come pretty fast and it's this beautiful thing. And that's how Netflix was created. But as Netflix grew, he really focused on building a certain type of culture there. And I really enjoyed reading about this just because I thought it was interesting. Like, number one, at Netflix, you can take as much vacation as you want whenever you want. I mean, who's ready to put nap in right there? Yeah, pretty cool. But a lot of their philosophy is built on treating people like adults and giving them responsibility, but making sure that you're hiring people that are highly responsible. So it kind of works out in the long run. So some of his core principles are like, number one, hire the most talented people that you can. And it's better to have one talented person and pay them more than five average people and pay them less. Number two, they're all about candor. Just speaking truthfully, honestly, and clearly, you know, not holding back anything, not in a mean way, but just really creating a super honest and candid environment, and then removing a lot of these restrictions. But the interesting thing that he said is that all the changes that they've made in this regard and all this culture, it only worked when the leadership there modeled it. He said other companies tried the no vacation thing and no one took any vacation because they're all like afraid, like, is this real? Is this a trick? You know, what's going to happen? And so what they realized, if the leaders don't model it, people won't follow and they won't do it. So he begins a lot of meetings with a slideshow of his latest vacation just to kind of communicate, hey, take a vacation. You can do it. We're not joking about this. It's good and healthy and makes you more productive. And I think that principle is even more true in what Jesus is saying to us. All of this is great in theory, but it's not life-changing till you practice it, till we model it. Everything Jesus is saying, I believe it literally will change our life, but it will also change other people's life as they see the beauty of the gospel at work in you and me. But it's only when they see that. And what a beautiful vision Jesus is painting for us today. Wouldn't it be amazing if people looked at the church and they saw a bunch of people who weren't pointing the fingers at anyone else, but who were just getting serious about their own brokenness before God and seeking his mercy and help? Wouldn't they feel a lot more safety in coming to Christ too? Wouldn't it be beautiful if the church was known for its humility as a place where it said, hey, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about others. And everything God has given us, it's a gift to be stewarded. It's a gift to use responsibly. And we're going to try our best to honor God with everything he's entrusted us with. See, I believe, church, I believe if we live this, it will make a huge difference in our lives and in everyone around us. We can talk about this all day. It's great to talk about, but it's infinitely better to live. We can talk about the grace of God, but when someone sees the grace of God active in your life, that's where the real power is. We can talk about forgiveness and mercy, but until we see it in the lives of each other, that's when the real change and power flows through us. And church, I want this message, this sermon, I want it to spark something new and real in each of us. If you've been apathetic in your relationship with God, hey, that's fine, but let's change that today. If you've been just kind of walking the line with Christ, kind of one foot in, one foot out, that's fine, but let's change that today. If we've just sort of been drifting in our walk with God, let's move towards him today. with a fire in our gut, with an intensity in our souls, and with a passion and a drive to see him honored and glorified in us and through us. Can we do that together today, church? Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we love you. We're so thankful that, Lord, you show us the way of blessing. Father, you know that this way doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't feel natural to us. It doesn't align with how we always think and approach our life in the world. But yet, Lord, I believe your words are true. I believe it is the way to blessing. I believe it is the way to comfort. I believe it is the way to more of the best of what you want to give us. So, Father, we just humble ourselves and we open ourselves to the way of Jesus. Father, I pray you would continue to just humble our hearts before you. Not the humility that paralyzes us, but the humility that heals us. Help us to feel, Lord, that we are greatly broken, but yet greatly loved at the same time. That we've been greatly lost, but you have greatly found us. And Father, I pray you could renew us, you could strengthen us, you could call something better out of us this morning, and we could experience the freshness of your grace. Stir in our hearts today, Lord. Create that white hot burning for you in your presence. And we ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.